Good morning, church family. You know, it's, I don't know if it's a sign or what, but if I'm already sweating before I preach, then I better open a window or a door. Are the windows open on the side there? Can't tell from here. Yeah, if you grab that, I appreciate it. Yeah, you know, I really enjoy the study of God's Word during the week, and coming to share with you what God has laid on the heart of the Apostle Paul, a fellow preacher, fellow evangelist, fellow Christian, is always a tremendous joy for me. And if you have your Bibles with you today, you can follow along in chapter 4. We'll be drawing a lesson mainly from chapter 4. You know, sometimes in order to just move things along, you skip a little here and there, but I try to draw out the lessons from each chapter and present them. You know, this particular chapter seems to be speaking, well, at least to me personally, because it's Paul talking about his own experience in ministry. And yet I realize that the words that he has for us here this morning is relevant for all of us. Because, well, not only are we fellow Christians along with Paul, but we are all priests and ministers of the gospel. And so I want to encourage you to keep that in mind as we go along in our study this morning. I was trying to decide what title to give my presentation this morning, and I thought, well, if I use the words that Paul has here, jars of clay, then people would immediately think of the gospel band Jars of Clay, which is one of my favorites, by the way, and has been for quite some time. And I thought, well, if I title it Treasures in a Bottle, then some of you might think of Christina Aguilar, you know, a genie in a bottle. So I thought, well, you know what, I'm just going to put whatever. So I put Treasures in a Bottle. And Paul, in his ministry, traveled extensively. And those of you, if you have a Bible in the back of your Bible, most Bibles have a map showing where the Apostle Paul traveled. And he was quite a traveler, but he was also a tremendous evangelist, a tremendously well-educated, well-spoken Bible student, and a statesman. Was able to speak to people of great prominence, people of high esteem, people even as high as emperors and family members of people in high authoritative positions in the government. So Paul was no slouch. He was a good speaker, and yet, even though he had such prominence, he speaks of himself in, some of us would say, in almost a kind of a derogatory way, in the sense that he's saying, "Listen, I am just a plain old ordinary jar of clay." Today we would say, well, we're not quite sure what is a jar of clay. Most of us probably don't use jars of clay. But if you were to go to any archaeological dig, anywhere in this world actually, you would find at this archaeological dig a real interest in pots, pot shrouds, broken pieces, whole pieces. In fact, they take all the broken pieces and they glue them all together. And the reason for that, and I didn't realize this until my uncle, who spent some time in archaeological digs over in the Middle East, is if they can find the pot shards and pieces, broken pieces of pottery, they can then put together several things. Number one would be determining the time period that particular dig was. They would determine the time period. They would determine the socio-economical level of that particular town or that house or that location. They would determine who was ruling during that time period. They would find out what they were storing in those jars of clay. You know, often they can tell whether they're digging in an area where the more prominent people are, because they would find things made of brass and maybe even gold, some things made of marble. But whenever they found the pottery, then they would look at the decorations on the pottery or the shape of the particular jar that they're looking at, and they could determine what time period they were doing their archaeological dig in. And so to find a piece of a pot is significant. A piece of a jar, a piece of just common clay made into a jar is very, very important. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul, of course, using that analogy, using the comparison between his life, his ministry, and a jar of clay, says a lot of things. First of all, he didn't say, my life is like a golden vessel. He didn't say, my life is made out of brass or copper. My life is, you know, a simple, common jar of clay. There's a lot of reasons why the Apostle Paul uses that, because the Apostle Paul learned not only from his experience with his personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but also he learned from his experience in life that he was not the focus of the message, that he was not to be lifted up, that he was not to make himself famous, he was not to make himself prominent, but rather he was simply encasing a greater power. And that, of course, the power of his Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you follow along, pick us up in verse 7 that was so nicely read for us here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. But we have this treasure, and think about the word treasure for just a moment, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. To show that this all-surpassing power, think about the word power, okay, is from God. And not from us. We find in the writings of the Apostle Paul that common theme, that common message that he wants to get across. It's not I am the power, it's not because of me, it's not anything that I do, but it's because of the power in me. It's Christ Jesus. By denying any power in himself to do anything, he is pointing at Jesus Christ, the source of salvation, the source of his power. And so when he's referring to in chapter 4, verse 7 here, he says, but we have this treasure. What is the treasure that he has in his jar of clay? All of us are a jar of clay this morning, by the way. Each of you. There's no golden vessels here. There's no grand silver trophies that we can hold up. We are all jars of clay. And when you think about a jar of clay versus, let's say, a brass container or a gold container or a bronze container, you think of a jar of clay being very fragile, easy to break. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to get across here in his message to the church in Corinth. But what he is saying is, even though we are jars of clay, even though we are fragile, even though we are breakable, it's what's inside of us that's important. Because what is inside of us, and he goes on to mention, if we pick up again beginning of verse 7, let's go on to verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side. Have you ever felt hard-pressed? Are you hard-pressed now? Has this week been a week of being hard-pressed? Now, Paul can identify with that. But we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. See? Hard-pressed, but but not crushed. Perplexed. You ever been perplexed? Maybe you're perplexed now. Maybe your life is very confusing. The world around us seems to be somewhat perplexed. There are many, many issues, many problems in our nation today. People are perplexed. They're confused. They're unhappy. They're disappointed. They're without jobs. They're without money. They're without homes. Many, many people are deeply crushed and very perplexed. But even though we as Christians might be perplexed, even though we might be suffering the difficulties, the hardships of the life and the world that we live in, we are not what? What does it say? In despair. I mean, come on, let's face it. We're all human. And I have to confess, there are times that I'm in despair. Okay? When I am worried and concerned, and I have to remind myself that when I'm in Christ, when Christ is in me, I need not despair. Even though things may be confusing, perplexing, even though things may be pressing down hard, I need not be in despair because Christ Jesus is in me. And then the third one, persecuted, but not abandoned. I don't know if you've ever been persecuted for your beliefs or for doing what is right. You ever been persecuted for that? At work, at school, for standing up for the principles that you believe in. Having values in your life that might be different than the people around you. Now, the persecution that the Apostle Paul here is talking about was the persecution that many Christians during this time period were suffering. They were not really accepted in society. They were outcasts because of what they believed and who they believed in. It wasn't popular to be a Christian during this time. Now, not long after this, it became popular to be a Christian. In fact, in order to be a citizen of Rome in good standing, you were to be a Christian. But this is not that time period. This is a time when Christians were pressed, when Christians, yes, were at times even in despair. But the beauty here that Paul is trying to explain and trying to help them understand that even when you're persecuted, you are not abandoned. You see? Even though you may feel all alone, even though you may feel as though you are the only one that's being picked out of the group and is being persecuted, even though you stand alone, you are not abandoned. Why? Well, let's go on. Struck down, but not destroyed. If you are struck down and it seems as though everything is going wrong, everything is being taken away, all your support systems are crumbling, and you feel as though you are going to be laying flat on your face on the ground, you're going to be crushed, you're going to be just destroyed, the fact is you are struck down but not destroyed. Paul is identifying with the people of his time. He's saying, listen, these are things that I've experienced too. I understand what it feels like to be pressed on every side, to be perplexed, to be persecuted, to be struck down. Yes, physically struck down. But, verse 10, we always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus. Now, he's just gotten through talking to us about being jars of clay. And the idea that now we carry around in us, in that jar of clay, we are carrying around in us the death of Jesus. Now, if he stopped there, you'd go, yeah, you know, but what if I don't want to carry that around with me? What if I don't want to be a container full of the death of Jesus? Well, it's a good thing he didn't stop there, because he goes on to say the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. So we carry around with us the understanding that Jesus Christ died for us so that when we are struck down, so that when we are pressed on all sides, so that when we feel as though everything is against us and we are standing alone, we can then identify with the life of Jesus. But the good news is that Jesus isn't in a tomb. Jesus is a risen Lord. Even though he was smitten, even though he was pressed on all sides, even though he was left to stand alone, he died, yes, he was struck down, but he is a risen Lord. That's the good news that we carry inside of us. You see, you can't have a risen Lord unless you have a Lord who has died. You can't have a saving Jesus unless that Jesus died on the cross for you and for me and then rose from the dead. That's the good news, that we serve a risen Savior. He's in our heart today. I know that he is living no matter what anyone says. You all know that hymn? So the good news that Paul is talking about, the treasure that Paul is identifying that resides within our clay, our simple, fragile clay jars, is the good news of the risen Lord. Now let me ask you again. If you lost everything you had, and all you had was Jesus, would that be enough? Not really. I'm serious. For Paul, it was. You see? And he recognized the fact that his being fragile was actually a good thing. Now, how many of you think that being fragile is a good thing? Most of us want to be strong, don't we? We'd like to be jars of steel, you know, that nobody, you know, nobody can smash. We want to be hard. We want to be indestructible. But Paul understood where his source of power came from, and it came from Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And because he recognized that it was only through Christ that he even existed, that it was only through Christ that he had any hope of eternal life, it was then that he was able to say, I am a fragile, frail jar of clay. Christ gets all the credit for who I am. And so we look back at verse 6. Go back to verse 6. And what does it say? For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Okay, so that's what it's about. The light that shines from our fragile jars of clay. Some of us have little cracks in us. There's a light shining out of those cracks, and it is what? The face of Jesus. The light that shines is the face of Jesus. You know, I've always maintained, and I've always said this, that God is a loving, gracious God, merciful, loving, gracious God, and Jesus is the face of grace. And that's kind of what Paul is saying. Jesus is the face of God's grace towards us. If you want to put a face on grace, it's Jesus. He represents God's mercy, God's love, God's forgiveness, God's salvation. It is Jesus Christ. His face is what people should see. It always bothers me when I see people that strut the platforms and the television screens, and they bring much attention to who they are, how important they are, how great they are, how big their church is, how many stations they're on. It always bothers me. I'm sure they're godly, and they are godly, because I know some of them, very godly men. But it's so easy for us as humans to make them the face of grace rather than Jesus Christ. Not I, but Christ. The Apostle Paul wants to make sure that's very clear to the church of Corinth. He says, listen, I've been pressed, I've been pushed down, I have been, you know, all these things that have happened to me, and I am a fragile jar of clay, because it's not me, it's Christ in me that shines forth. And he says that over and over and over again. A friend of mine up in the Portland area, pastor of another church in the area, got to know him quite well, and he also at one time had been the dean of religion in the school, Multnomah School of the Bible, a fairly well-known seminary up in that area. And he was working on his doctoral dissertation, doctoral thesis, and his study was the dynamic that can grow between a congregation and their pastor or their church leader. And he wasn't looking at the healthy side of it. He was looking at the unhealthy side of it. And it is quite obvious, and I didn't notice it at first, but then as I began to understand and read his thesis, and I talked to him over a longer period of time, it's very easy for a congregation to build a sort of a narcissistic relationship with a person who is very prominent, who is an upfront figure, very well-spoken, on television, on the radio. It's easy for them to look to that person to have all the right answers, to look to that person for their support and their strength, and forgetting that that person is only a jar of clay representing Jesus Christ. And Paul's very aware of that. It's the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what needs to shine forth from any of us, whether we're pastors, whether we're elders, whether we... Regardless of who we are in this congregation, it needs to be Jesus Christ that shines forth. In verse 4, he also points out that the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, you see? Now, you need to know that the word jars of clay that it says that you read here in this passage of Scripture is literally translated from the Greek ostrakinois, and it literally means skusen. There's two words, ostrakinois, skusen, and that is earthen vessels, earthware actually, vessels. The noun skios literally is designates a specific purpose for that earthen vessel. Okay, it's an implement that is used, that is in the hands of someone who uses, whether it's a bowl of clay, whether it's a pitcher, whether it's a jar, it has a specific use. So if we are jars of clay, if we are being used of God to shine forth the face of Jesus Christ, then we are vessels in the hands of God. Do you get the connection there? We're just an ordinary clay jar. We're fragile and we're easy broken. And yet God has placed the priceless treasure of the gospel of Christ within us. You know, it's easy for us to think of the gospel as just a message. It's more than just a message. It is an explosive power that turns our lives upside down. When the Apostle Paul was struck there on the road to Damascus and he was thrown off of his horse and he was laying on his back looking up at this bright light, and a voice spoke and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" It was at that point in his life that he saw Jesus Christ. And when he saw Jesus Christ and recognized the voice of the Son of God, his life changed 100% the opposite direction. He became rather than a cocky, arrogant, haughty know-it-all who rode a horse and persecuted Christians. He became the persecuted, the jar of clay. His life was changed in that moment. In May 18, 1980, some of you may remember that. Some of you maybe were born in 1980. But we all know that in 1980, May 18, Mount St. Helens exploded up in Washington. I remember it well. I remember for weeks they were talking about the potential of what might happen. There was this smoke coming out the side of the mountain, and the side of the mountain was growing, and they were watching it. And they were saying, be careful, people need to move away. And people moved out, fortunately. And then there was this sudden explosion that ripped 1,300 feet, wow, off the top of the mountain, or the side of it. 1,300, wow, just lopped it off. And I've been up there. In fact, I went up there only a couple of years after the event took place because I wanted to see tremendous power in that explosion, equal atomic explosions, 150, 200-foot Douglas firs, big, huge Douglas firs, snapped off just like a twig. Interesting, all facing the same direction. Amazing. For miles and miles, all you saw were these hills with trees all facing away from the explosion, just blasted off. Incredible strength, incredible power. That's the power that the Apostle Paul is talking about. It's a power beyond our imagination. We are so limited by our feeble minds. But God is not limited. There is a tremendous power, and that power has been wrestling in the hearts of man from the beginning of time. And God promised that he would come and his son would die on the cross so that we could have eternal life. And Jesus died on the cross for all humanity. And he rose from the dead. That same power. He rose from the dead, victorious over death, victorious over evil and sin. Power. We're amazed by power, aren't we? We always have been. As human beings, we're drawn to power. During one of the ancient Japanese wars, there was a struggle between a large army of samurai warriors who were perturbed and upset at a small group of ninjas who had been going around causing trouble. And so they went to the area where the ninjas were from to do battle with them, and they marched in there with their samurai swords drawn, and they marched into a trap set by just a handful of these ninjas. But they were confident that their numbers would overrun and overthrow these ninjas, and so they marched on, and all of a sudden there was this tremendous explosion. And another, and another. Something they had never seen before. Tremendous explosions with a loud noise and fire and shrapnel flying everywhere. The ninjas had learned how to make clay hand grenades. They had made little bowls of clay, little round balls of clay, and they'd filled them with gunpowder, the first hand grenades. And they were using them against this mighty force, this huge force of samurais. They won the battle that night with just a handful of them because they had power in their hands. A power much greater than the armies of Japan. There's a power in God's people. Do not underestimate that power. Do not allow your human thought processes to minimize the power that God has waiting for us to believe and to act on the power that God has placed within us. Yes, we are fragile jars. We are fragile jars of clay filled with the power of the living Christ. Living living jars of clay. And so Paul is trying to get this message across to the members of the church in Corinth. So why would Christians put up with being hard-pressed? Why would Christians put up with being perplexed? Why would Christians put up with being persecuted and being struck down? And Paul says, the reason is so Christ might be revealed. So that Christ might be revealed in all of His glory. So often we want to take credit for the changes in our lives. So often we want to say, well, you know, I just work really hard, you know. And I have a list of things that I know I'm not supposed to do, so I just keep chomping away on it. It's so easy for us to forget that it's not our power, it's the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That is the power that gives us the victory in our lives. That is the power that gives us the ability to become these weak jars of clay through which Jesus Christ's face is able to shine into the world around us. It's not us, it's Christ. And so we find here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Corinth. And many people today believe, like the Corinthians, they believe that hardship, poverty, persecution is not compatible with a spirit-filled life. Christians are supposed to be these big powerhouses with lots of money, and obviously God is blessing them because they have all these things. Well, that's not what Paul says. You see, the question here that Paul is dealing with is the same question that many deal with today in Christianity. It's a question of the manifestation of God's power. We often think that that manifestation of God's power is wealth. We often think that manifestation of God's power is that we're never going to have a care in our lives. We're never going to have a problem in our lives. Life is always going to be just a wonderful, you know, trot, walk down the path, you know. It's not. It's not what Paul's saying. It's not what Jesus said either. Jesus said, if you follow me, it's going to be a lot of trouble. Even your own family will reject you. A man of sorrow. We need to understand that when we fully depend upon Jesus Christ, when we fully depend upon the power that God has placed in the jars of clay, that our lives are fully and completely controlled by the power of God, it may lead us in many different directions. Look through the history, the annals of the Christian church, back to its very beginning. And you will find men and women who came into contact with the risen Lord and were called to do things that nobody would ever imagine they would do. To leave their families and their homes and go around the world to share the good news of the risen Lord. Some of you have family members and relatives. Some of you yourselves have gone into mission lands or have become those who go out and bring the good news of the risen Lord. And it's not easy, never has been easy. Some of the greatest missionaries that are written up in books, their biographies and stories of their lives, men that we absolutely are amazed at what they went through to share the good news of the gospel, and didn't have hardly any react or success in bringing in people to Christianity. I think of Taylor. I think of missionaries who spent their entire lives in India and in Africa. And only a small handful, just a very small handful of people who accepted Jesus Christ because of their ministry. And yet they dedicated their entire lives. And today, thousands are being brought to Christ. And they are part of that legacy because of their commitment, because of their willingness to suffer as Paul suffered, to be that jar of clay. Paul, in his writings, you'll find, always maintains that God's power in ministry is able to manifest itself even through hardship and toil and turmoil. And so, I guess, for us today, when we are in a position of weakness, we are being pressed down, when we feel alone, the good news is that God is able to manifest, even in those times of hardship, God is able to manifest His glory and His power through those experiences. God has blessed in so many ways here at Point Loma as I look back. Lives have been changed. The face of Jesus has been revealed. People have come forward and accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And as I look around, you know, the congregation here today, I see some who have been following the Lord their entire lives, some who have been following the Lord only a brief time, some who are just learning about Jesus Christ and His wonderful plan of salvation. And then I see some who aren't here anymore, and I think to myself, well, where are they? And then I look on Facebook and I find out they've joined another body of believers somewhere else in another country or another state. And I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that Point Loma had the privilege of ministering to those individuals. Thank you that those individuals learned about Jesus Christ here in this congregation. Even though they're not here, we wish they would stay here, but we're in a position here that we see a lot of young people in the military, and we see a lot of young people in school who come to accept Jesus Christ, and in a few years they move away. And so we have this up and down. Right now we're kind of sparse. Hallelujah. We're jars of clay. That's okay. God will always send those who are faithful, those who are seeking truth. He will always send them. Our only response should be, let the face of Jesus shine forth from our broken jar of clay. Let us dedicate our lives. Let us dedicate this congregation, this church, to being humble, simple jars of clay to share the good news of salvation to a world.